This morning we come to the end of our series about healing, and I don't know if some of you, if all of you have heard the talks, but they're all available on our website, and I would really encourage you to listen to them. They are so challenging and faith-building, and I'd really recommend you took time to listen to them. Today we're looking particularly at what we do in the face of seemingly unanswered prayer, something that I think we can all relate to. I've shared with you before that one of my favourite parts of a church service is the testimonies, when people come here and share of the amazing way that God is working in their lives. And I think I would quite happily just spend 2 hours listening to testimonies, bringing glory to God, because it really builds my faith and helps me to trust God with the situations that I am facing. And we've heard some really amazing stories of miraculous intervention in situations that are desperate. You know, we know that we worship a God who is powerful, a God who can raise the dead, a God who can heal the sick, but he doesn't always. And so for some of us, those testimonies can be difficult to hear as we think of times when our prayers haven't been answered in the way that we'd hoped. We live in a world where sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. And that can be a difficult tension to live in. This time last year, Richard was critically ill. He had contracted pneumonia completely out of the blue and had collapsed at home one day, gasping for air. One of his lungs had collapsed, and he simply wasn't getting enough oxygen into his body. And as he was waiting to be admitted to intensive care, I'd been told by the consultant to prepare myself, because they felt that he just wasn't able to manage unassisted, that they would have to put him in an induced coma and ventilate him artificially. Now, whilst this is a routine procedure in most cases, because Richard simply didn't have enough oxygen in his body already, there was no margin for error. And so the risk of him experiencing brain damage or even death were much higher, should there be any complications. Now, I'd already lost my father to cancer, and I'd already lost my brother, tragically and far too early at the age of 37. And I just wasn't prepared to lose my husband. And we contended for his life. We contended for his life, and you did too. You joined us as we contended for him. And God came through. And I'm sharing this because actually, whilst I love testimonies, I'm pretty rubbish at giving them. I'm just a little bit too shy to come up here in front of everyone, and that's why Simon keeps on asking me to do this. Thanks. But I really do want to thank all of you when you gathered as family and you prayed for Richard's life, because I honestly believe that it's because of those prayers that things just drastically turned around and we saw a miracle. And so I live in that tension of having experienced the miraculous intervention of God in the life of my husband, yet he didn't appear to intervene in the life of my brother and of my father. And sometimes these questions can so entangle us that they suffocate us, that we begin to lose hope, we begin to lose sight of who God is and what his purposes are for us. So I've learnt to surrender those questions. I've learnt to stop wrestling with God. And that's been hard, because when you stop wrestling, when you stop fighting, then you enter a season of actually facing that pain and coming to terms with that pain. Now, I know that many of you in the church today are going through really, really tough times. This is a hard season for us as a church. We know people are facing terminal illness, marriage breakdowns, addictions, infertility. We are a body of Christ that is in pain and suffering. but we worship one who is in the business of healing. God knows what you are going through, and your pain pains him. So we have a choice when we face times of suffering. We can either choose to suffer with God and invite him in, or we can choose to push him away. And my experience is that when you actually invite him into your pain, that there are treasures to be found. Some of the most faithful people in the Bible showed what it was like to wrestle with unanswered prayer. And amongst them was David, who started his life as a shepherd boy, a musician, and he went on to defeat Goliath and eventually became king of Israel. He knew what it was to be desperate. He knew what it was to fear for his life as his opponents sought to kill him. And we see that in Psalm 13. And some of those most powerful psalms that he's written are those where he's really wrestling with the apparent absence of God's intervention in his life. But not only do these offer great comfort to us, they actually offer us a way through our pain, back to praise. So Psalm 13 opens with five questions. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? His emotions are raw, and he brings them wholeheartedly before God. How refreshing. You know, culturally, we're much more inclined to play our pain down. We keep it behind closed doors, and sometimes it raises its ugly head when we least expect it, and we hate it. But it's a human emotion. Actually, it's a godly emotion. You know, when we're hurting, God invites you to invite him in because he wants all of you. He doesn't just want the sorted you. He doesn't want you on a good day when you're feeling really close to him and when you're overflowing with praise for him. He wants you on the day when you hate him the most. He wants him on the day when you can barely utter his name. I wonder if perhaps we need to get comfortable with grief and allow ourselves the time to get real with God. Because if we don't face our pain, then I think we run the risk of missing out a critical stage in our healing journey. Because we end up trying to do things in our own strength, and we don't actually deal with the root issue of our disappointments. The questions that David asks in the beginning of this psalm might look like complaining. It's not very British. But this is a prayer of faith, and that's why these psalms are so helpful to read when you are in the valley. This kind of prayer refuses to let go of God, even in the hardest times. God may feel absent, but he isn't. And these psalms are honest before God. They bring us face to face with God as we try to understand what is going on in our heart. Have you invited God into your pain? Richard and I met 11 years ago, and I wish I could say that I looked gorgeous on that day, but I have to say I looked awful. I was weeping for the death of my father, and it was a pretty ugly sight. But God softened his heart towards me. And, you know, back then I wasn't particularly good at crying. I know that will surprise you now because I'm actually really good at it and I cry anything. But back then it felt very uncomfortable, especially when other people were around. But when I got married, I had to learn to cry in front of my husband. And I had to allow him into my most vulnerable time and allow him to see my pain. And I think in that same way, sometimes we need to learn to cry before God and to allow him into our pain. And it's something that I've had to practice, and I'm now brilliant at it. But, you know, maybe you guys need to practice. Maybe we need to practice getting real with God. because there's such a strong desire in us to just get a grip and move on. Pope Francis asks all his priests, "Do you cry?" I love that. I think you should do it. You should interview any next member of staff and ask them, "Do you cry?" I can guarantee that Simon cries and that Andy cries and that Richard cries. You two, you cry in life and death situations. My husband cries during the X Factor. but I don't know if he's here, actually. I'm not even joking. So he's having to learn to really get in touch with his emotions as he comes to face the reality of our brokenness and this broken world. Do you cry? It's a question worth asking yourselves. You know, we don't mourn like those with no hope, but we do weep at the brokenness of our own lives and the brokenness of the lives of those around us. Just as Jesus did. Weeping is a godly emotion. And maybe for some of you, God wants to bless you with that gift of tears as you grieve what you've lost, hopes that haven't come to be. And as you minister to others, I know in my greatest times of pain and suffering, the people that gave me the greatest comfort weren't those that gave me tissues and tried to make me feel better. It was those who went with me. And I think sometimes we need to learn to hold back from trying to fix it, hold back from trying to make it all better. And we need to enter that pain together, because when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Pope Francis said that sometimes in our lives, the glasses we need to see Jesus are tears. Sometimes in our lives, the glasses we need to see Jesus are tears. And it's so true. It's in the hardest times, the darkest valleys, and through weeping that I've had some of my most profound encounters with Jesus. I've come to realize what he did for me on that cross when he took my place and took on himself all my sin and all the brokenness of the world. And every painful situation that you are facing today, or that you have faced in the past, or any situation that is coming your way, it has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. Terminal illness, mental illness, relationship breakdowns, abuse, addiction, infertility, and the list goes on. It has all been nailed to the cross. And Jesus' last words as he hung on the cross before he died were this: "It is finished." And whatever you are facing today, it is finished. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Church, said this when he was battling cancer: "I found that the view from the valley gave me a focus on Christ that I wouldn't have gained any other way. Stars shine brighter in the desert. There are no obstructions, no distractions, no competing lights. The view from the valley isn't so bad because Jesus shines so clearly. I knew he was there even if I didn't always feel close to him." So how do we hold on to God when he seems quiet? We get real with him. And we invite him into that pain. And only then can we go from mourning to praise. Only when we've actually faced that pain and invited him in can we then turn to praise. So we hold on to what we know to be true. And one of the last things that Jesus said before he went to be with the Father after he was resurrected was this: "I will always be with you to the end of age. I will always be with you." And so even though he seems distant or absent, it's how it feels. It is not how it is. We hold on to what we know to be true. It's a little like looking at the moon. We all know what the full moon looks like. We know what its true appearance is, but sometimes it's just not the way we witness it. Sometimes we see a half moon, sometimes a slither of a moon, sometimes just the glow behind the clouds. But we know that the moon is still there because of what we know of it and what we've seen. And it's the same with our walk with Jesus. At times, painful life circumstances obstruct our view of him and his goodness. But we have seen the form of the Lord many times before, both in life and in scripture, and we know him to be as good as he ever was and as kind as he ever was, even in the darkest times. So when faced with challenging times, we need to hold on to what we know to be true of God and his promises. And only then will we find a way through times, through tough times, to find a way back to praise. And that's what David models time and time again in his Psalms. At the end, David ends in praise, remembering God's unfailing love for him and the gift of salvation. And I loved the opening to Eddie's talk, saying that the ultimate healing that we experience is the transformation that we experience when we encounter Jesus, that gift of salvation. And in this time where David is desperate for his life, he remembers that ultimate healing of salvation. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. Now, sometimes these words are really hard to say, and I think we have a tendency to want to accelerate that first stage of lamenting, that first stage of being real with God and saying, do you know, this is rubbish. I don't know where you are in this. And we do want to go to this bit far too soon. And there'll be some of you that need to put that pause button or maybe rewind so that you can go back to that place and really lay things before God and say, I need you to enter this pain now because I'm done trying to deal with it by myself. It is costly and it's painful to worship when you're in the valley. It's costly and it's painful, but we offer it as a sacrificial offering to God. Because by choosing to worship, we are saying, God, even though I don't know where you are in this situation and what you're doing, I choose to trust you. It's a choice. I'm choosing to trust you. God says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you and not to abandon you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we hold on to these promises because God is faithful. He doesn't break his promises. There are 700,000 promises in the Bible, and he has all of our lifetime to accomplish them, all of eternity. Not just our lifetime here on earth. 700,000 promises, and he will accomplish each and every one of them. Do you trust him to keep his promises? One day, we will know complete restoration from the storms of life. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. We will be given our new resurrection bodies, and they won't fail us in the way that our bodies do now. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will pass away and everything will be made new. Everything. That includes the situations that you are facing or have faced or the situations that are yet to come. And I believe that this morning God is here and he wants to minister to you. He wants to minister to you. But will you invite him in and let him do what he does best,